You know, the one place you ought to feel loved and accepted is in the house of God. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at one verse here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and then we're going to the Old Testament. At least that's where I think we're going today. I have something I believe interesting, illuminating, liberating, and encouraging for us today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is generally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm excerpting just one verse for a special purpose, you will see. That ye, this is Jesus now teaching, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now what I want to zero in on this morning is the last portion of that verse. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I think because of that, and because of this verse and other passages similar to it, and because of our understanding of the goodness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the power of God, that with God nothing shall be impossible. All things are possible with God. We've developed this idea, whether we realize it or not, that just because God has given something, that it will fall upon us like the rain. That it requires no effort on our part whatsoever. That because God is giving it, that it becomes automatically or magically ours. But that's not true. It is true that God sends the sun and you do nothing whatsoever about it. You wake up in the morning, you see the sun is there. If it rains, it rains on you whether you have been a bad boy or a good boy. The rain comes. He sends it to the just and the unjust. He gives the rain, and there is no response required, no action required, nothing whatsoever required on the part of the grass that receives it, the ground that receives it. But with us, it's not so. It's not just because God gives salvation, just because God gives provision, just because God gives healing, doesn't mean that it will fall upon us like rain. God's promises are not automatic. They do not magically appear and become ours. There is opposition with which we must contend. There are battles that we must wage and win. There are enemies that are arrayed against us that would prevent the promises of God from coming into our lives. Even though they are gifts given from Him, there are enemies which we must defeat. Look at the words that are in the Word of God. Fight the good fight of faith. What kind of a word is fight? See, that's not a passive word at all, is it? That's an active word. Hebrews 10:32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Afflictions. Paul writes, "I have fought a good fight." Think about the word fought. Think about the word fight. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." What does soldier indicate? Soldier indicates contention, war, battle, enemies, a fight. The word endure itself is a strong word. The word hardness is not a word that we would like to hear. But the New Testament says that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus and that we must endure hardness. No man that warreth, here's that word war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then Paul also writes Timothy and encourages him that according to the prophecies that went forward over him, that by them he might wage or war a good warfare. And what about the words resist? What about the words vigilant? What about the words adversary? What about the words roaring lion? These all have a connotation to them that indicate that living the Christian life, if we're going to live it in such a way that the promises of God will come to us, it means that those words indicate there's something more than just sitting down on the side of the road and waiting for the promise of God to arrive on the next bus. Now, I think none of us would admit that we live like that or think like that. But I think a lot of us do. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. You see, being a Christian generally means we are people of peace. We are people denoted by our humility or our meekness. We are people who are quiet, live quiet lives, peaceable lives. But that will not work when it comes to receiving the promises of God. It does work when it comes to relating with one another, but it does not work when it comes to receiving God's promises. And I want to give you an example here. Numbers chapter 13. The children of Israel are encamped. They have escaped from Egypt by a mighty hand of deliverance. They have been in the land of promise for a short time now. They have arrived at the edge of the promised land at a place called Kadesh Barnea. This is prior to the 40 years of wandering, and they are preparing to enter the land. I'm going to read a good bit of this, but I'm going to comment as I go. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." Now I want you to underline the word in verse 2, give. God speaks to Moses and says, I want you to send men to search the land which I give to the children of Israel. All right, now as we go on down to verse 17, the in-between verses are the lists of the heads of the tribes. Verse 17, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now we know from the rest of the story that the land was full of very formidable enemies, whose appointed mission it was to prevent the gift of God from being obtained. God said to the children of Israel, I give you the land. But in the land, there were formidable enemies arrayed against them, which needed to be fought and needed to be defeated before the land would be theirs. Now, I think in terms of, like this, for example, with, let's take the subject of healing. Do we believe that the gift of God is health to His people and healing to those who are sick? Do we believe that? Do we believe that is the gift of God? Could He have said, I give unto you healing? All right. How many of you know that healing doesn't run down the pew and run you over? Some of you are struggling with this. Some of you are wrestling with this. Why are you wrestling with it? Because there's a fight to be fought. There's a battle to be waged. There's an enemy to be defeated. Now, some of you will say, well, I don't know how to handle this because I don't want to confess that I'm sick. Because if I confess that I'm sick, then I'm just holding on to my sickness. No, you're not. I want you to understand something here. No, you're not. Just because you acknowledge the truth or the fact of your situation does not mean that you are accepting it as your permanent condition. In order for a person to get saved, he must first acknowledge that he's lost. How does a person get saved who doesn't know he's lost? What is the very first thing that the Holy Ghost will do to bring a person to salvation? He will convict him of his sin. Convict him of the fact that he's lost. Once he's lost, he knows what he's dealing with. And then if he desires to have a Savior, then he is prepared to receive one. Now, a person who is sick, you're going to see in just a moment here, What did God say to Moses that he should instruct the people to do about this land which he was giving them? Let's call this land healing. What did Moses say to the people under the instruction of the Lord? Get some guys together, go in and check out the land, find out what the land is like. Find out who lives there. Find out whether they're strong or whether they're weak. Find out what kind of cities they live in, whether they're walled or whether they're easily taken. Find out the nature and the condition of the land. In other words, get a diagnosis of the problem. Well, Pastor Vic, I'm having this terrible problem. I'm just not receiving that. Well, you're not likely to receive your healing either. If I preach to you this morning, if you're all sinners and I preach to you this morning, none righteous, no, not one, you're all sinners and the wages of sin is death, and you say to me, I'm just not receiving that. How are you going to leave? Same way. I don't know where we got that thinking. God said to Moses, it's not wrong to find out what you're up against. Go ahead, spy out the land. Check it out so that you know what you're dealing with. I hear Christians talking about financial difficulties, and they get their bills and they just shove them in a drawer. No, I'm just not receiving that. I'm not even going to look at these bills. This is stupid, isn't it? It's stupid. Well, it's the same thing if we say a difficulty we may be having in our physical body. Well, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. I'm not even going to look at that. That makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense to me. Now, it may make some sense to you, but it doesn't make any sense to me. I say, if you're going to take the land of promised healing, it's a gift from God, but what's wrong with going ahead and seeing your doctor and getting a diagnosis? And know what you're dealing with. Know what you're up against. Know what enemy it is that you're fighting. But watch out for the evil report. I'm going to show you something here today. I think you know this, but I'm going to zero in on it in such a way that I don't think you'll ever forget it. Now watch when we read. Verse 21. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Clara, ought to have you reading this passage. Tell me, I, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So these are all names of giants. The children of Anak were the Anakims. Those were the giants. Now to us, these names don't mean anything, but to a Jew at that time, they would understand the children of Anak were the big guys. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. In other words, the Hebrew word for cluster is Eshcol. So they called this Eshcol. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went, this is 12 spies, and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. I've got cancer. The cities are walled, and it's metastasized into my bones, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the doctor says I only have 6 months. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Cancer kills 100% of the time. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. This doctor is the best in his field. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak. There's no cure which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There's no hope for me. Now, I said beware of the evil report. Now let me tell you what an evil report is not. An evil report is not that you have a bill you can't pay. That is not an evil report. It may be the truth. An evil report is not that you have a deadly disease. It may be bad news, but it's not an evil report in light of the Word of God. The evil report is not that you've got a problem. That is simply a fact. It's simply the truth. The evil report is the uncertainty of the outcome. The evil report is that you're not able to defeat it. The evil report is God's not with you or that God's not big enough. That is the evil report. It's not that you've got a problem. We don't want to hear that our husband is going to divorce us. That's bad news. But if that's what he's planning to do, there's no sense in your taking the ostrich approach. I don't know if you noticed in the newspaper the other day, this comes to mind. There was a cartoon in the newspaper the other day. Did you see it? And it showed an ostrich with his head in the sand. And the caption was, "The French National Bird." And if you're following the news, you understand what that means. I exploded. I just broke up when I saw that. But see, but Christians do the same thing. They go stick their head in the sand. Instead of recognizing, God has given me a promise, I've got an enemy that I've got to wage war against and fight. I'll tell you, receiving the promises of God is not for a wimp. Christians die early. Good, sincere Christian people die prematurely. Good Christian people go bankrupt. Good Christian people get divorced. It happens. Why? I think oftentimes it's because we stick our head in the sand. Well, I'm just not receiving that. I'm just not going to pay any attention to that. I got to tell you, if the children of Israel had reacted that way, you know what happened to the ones who did. Go to chapter 14, verse 28. God said to Moses, "You say unto the people, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you." What does that mean? You said you couldn't, therefore I listen to what you say. Now, let me go back to this evil report again. I want to say this again because this is so important. The evil report is not that you're sick, not that you hurt, not that you have a serious problem, not that you can't pay your bills, not that your kids are rebellious and stubborn. Whatever it is that you happen to be dealing with, that is not the evil report. The evil report is that the outcome is uncertain. That is an evil report. The evil report is that you're not able. Look at what Caleb said in verse 30. "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb says, I don't deny. Listen to this now. This is so important. When the 10 spies came back and said, "The giants in the land, they live in very walled cities, and man, they're so big and so powerful, we just felt like grasshoppers." Caleb didn't deny that. He said, "Yes, there are giants there. The children of Anak, they're there. They've got the walled cities. They've got the iron implements. They have got everything. And looking at it completely in the natural, we're nothing but dead men," just exactly like these 10 said. But Caleb went on to say, "God has made us a promise. God has given us a gift of this land. We are able to possess it because the Lord is with us." Look at chapter 14 and verse number 8 and 9. Don't be afraid of the truth, beloved. I think this is the problem with some Christians. We're afraid of the truth. And we think if we don't listen to it, it'll go away. Now, you would be very comfortable in France right now if that's the way you felt. Because that is where the French seem to be, and some others like them. Well, Saddam And we'll just kind of ignore that and it'll go away. Oh, it'll go away after Paris turns into a mushroom cloud. Amen. This is not an uncommon situation, but it shouldn't be that way for Christians. Saddam is not going away because we just want him to go away. He's going to go away when we resist him, when we fight against him, when we wage war against him. If necessary, we do whatever it takes. But we don't deny that he exists. Oh, well, but the inspectors haven't found anything, and so therefore it's not there. I mean, think. We do this ourselves. Well, as long as I don't get a diagnosis, then I can just believe it's not there. Well, you go to your grave that way. I'm sure we buried some folks like that. Makes no sense. See, it is not wrong. It is not a lack of faith to acknowledge the truth. If you've got heart disease, why would you want to deny that thinking it's going to go away? Remember what I said, if you were lost and you denied you were lost, you would never, ever get saved. And this is the same thing. How many times has the Lord shown us that all of his promises come the same way we got salvation? The process is the same. I was just reading this week in my... Actually, I was sitting in the Kentucky Fried Chicken and having lunch and reading this passage of Scripture. Man, this thing just... Woo-hoo, it just exploded. How many times have I read this? The evil report is not the bad news, if it's true. The evil report is that God's not big enough. That is the evil report. Look at 14, 8, and 9. Caleb says, and Joshua, both of them, if the Lord delight in us. Now, if the Lord delights in you, let me see your raised hand. Do you think the Lord delights in you? Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're in trouble. Because this is start one. This is place where you start. If God be for us, if you're uncertain about that, what I'm telling you today means nothing. If the Lord delight in us, in other words, if he has given us a gift, if it's his promise to us, then he will heal me. He will save me. He will enable me to pay this bill. He will put my family back together again. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. You see, fear can result in rebellion. We don't mean to rebel against the word of God, but we do because we're afraid. Rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are... Oh, I like this. Don't you like this? I mean, these are heroes, beloved. These are people not born again, not full of the Holy Ghost. They are looking at giants in walled cities with great weapons and strong, experienced armies. And Caleb and Joshua said, they're bread for us. We're going to eat them up. Eat them up. Their defense is departed from them. They have no hope. They don't know what they're up against. This cancer doesn't know what it's up against, but it's up against me and God. It's going down. The Lord is with us. Everybody say, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Fear not. The Lord is with us. Somebody said years ago, me and Jesus make a majority. And that's true. no matter what the opposition, no matter what the enemy. But you see, when you deny that the enemy is out, isn't this the problem with so much of the world? I don't believe in a real devil. He says, this is what I'm going to get. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he'll devour those that don't believe he's real. Amen. You know that, don't you? I mean, that is his greatest weapon, is deception. Yeah, I'm not really real. Now stand still and let me run over you like a Mack truck. I believe what the Lord is trying to show us this morning is that it's okay to acknowledge the truth. But be sure that we acknowledge the whole truth. It's not, whoa, I've got a liver problem, woe is me. Whoa, the doctor says I've got a liver problem and it's going to eventually kill me. But praise God, the Lord is with me and we're going to defeat this thing and I'm going to live a full life. That is the whole truth. Don't be afraid of the truth. Don't be afraid of the facts. You don't have to live in a make-believe world. You can live in the real world because we've got a real Jesus and he's got a real promise and a real power to bring it to pass. Remember Matthew 11, the words of Jesus, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This Greek word that is translated violent literally means a forcer, a person who forces, not passivity, but an active faith that stands and believes and trusts God and fights with all of its spiritual strength until the promise of God is realized. Luke 16:16. Jesus again. The law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. The word presseth is a derivative of the same word that is translated violent in Matthew. And it means one who forces his way. Bless God, we want to be Caleb and Joshua. We don't want to be those 10 wussies. They caused the whole nation to go down the drain. Their influence, their evil report. So, what's the message today? Here's the message in a few words. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. And then tell them what you told them. Here's the tell them what you told them part. Okay. Preachers usually say, in conclusion, just because God has given it as a gift does not mean that it will be automatically yours. You have a part to play. Your part is to take. I've titled this message today, The Promise Must Be Taken. There's a word in the Greek that I've spoken on in times past. It's a word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It is translated many times in the Old Testament as receive. One of the places that it's translated that way is in the second chapter of Acts. It's the 38th or 39th verse in through there, where the Jews, after Peter's Pentecostal sermon, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And how many times have we ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to people, And they did like we did at first. You know, when I prayed, "Oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost." Okay. Isn't that the way we did it? Okay, here's my tongue. Go ahead. I mean, I did it in a dark motel room. Had I done it in the presence of people, I would have been so embarrassed, I would have crawled under the platform. But I didn't understand the things we're talking about today. You were there. And you found out you couldn't get it unless you received it. And the way you received it was you lambanoed it. You didn't receive it like the rain. You just stood there and... No, you reached out and you took it. And that's the way the promises of God come. They must be taken. They are received by taking them. If you want a good example of this, go back to the book of Genesis and read the story of Jacob at the river Jabbok. And there he wrestled with the Lord all night. And the Lord said, "Let me go." And Jacob did not say, like many Christians, "Okay, cool, fine." No, Jacob knew what he had a hold of. And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he held on to him all night long. Most Christians can't hold on for 30 minutes. All night long. In the morning, you know what happened. And here comes the blessing from God. God said, "I'm going to change your name. You used to be called Jacob, the schemer, the supplanter. You supplanted your brother. You're a plotter and a schemer. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you now Israel because you are a prince. You have wrestled with God and you have prevailed and you're now a prince of God." So here is Jacob, and he is, in a sense, you would say, well, he's not going along with the program. God says, "Let me go." Jacob, "I'm not letting you go." But in the final analysis, what did Jacob get? He got blessing. And from him comes an entire nation of people. Sons and daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, down through the ages, thousands of generations. And the whole world finds its blessing in those, and we do. We find our blessing there. So I guess what I want to say to you today is that if you want to participate in the promises of God, you're going to have to get active. You're going to have to do something about it. If you don't, the opposition will just run you over. The devil will just run you right down and just put you right in the ground. There is a fight to be fought. There's a battle to be waged. There's an enemy to be defeated. Then the gifts of God become ours. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ our Lord. He always gives us the victory. But in order to have a victory, you have to have a battle. Amen?